As you are seated this morning, can we just allow that thought of Jesus to just overwhelm us again? You know, so many days, things around us just hammer us to the point that we lose sight, we lose vision. And what I love about every Sunday is the opportunity for us to be reminded at the cross, love ran red. At the cross, my sins were paid for. At the cross, I have hope. I have joy. And you know, we can get into so many routines and so many different things that we just allow our heart to miss who Jesus is and what He's done for us. And we miss the power and the greatness of the gospel. And you know what? When we come to worship, we come for an opportunity to be reminded of that greatness of Jesus. Because we need it each and every week. It sometimes it feels like it's ramping up, doesn't it? And it feels like it gets harder. But yet, when we are reminded in worship of who Jesus is and what He's done for us, that He's our cornerstone, He's our rock. When we see ones like Paul, as we're reading through the book of Acts, that here he is in the midst of all this persecution, and the Lord reminds him, hey, take courage. I know right where you're at, and I got more plans for you. I want to send you to Rome. And as we look at all this and we appreciate this, I want us to just be overwhelmed at times by the thought of who Jesus Christ is, that He's the one that bore God's wrath on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. He's the one that sacrificed everything so that we might have life, and that He sacrificed it all for others. This great picture. Because you see, when there is something that is completely great, and when there is something that is so incredible as Jesus Christ, there is so much out in this world that wants to try to copy that. They want to try to counterfeit it. And in fact, this is one of Satan's chief tricks, is to counterfeit the greatness of who God is and the greatness of Jesus Christ. And he tries to make other things look as appealing, and other things that can distract us, and other things that can take us away. And we deal with this constantly. And one of the chief tricks that Satan is going to do here in the coming at the end of the age is he's going to produce an anti-Christ. One against Christ. One that is going to rise up. He is going to have the look, the feel of this Messiah. And he is going to be a counterfeit. And at times we can allow these counterfeits to distract us. And they can consume us. When we see everything that's going on around us. These counterfeits can consume our discussion. They can consume our thoughts. I tell you, for years, people have been consumed with who is the Antichrist? Who is he? Is he this person? Is he that person? And down through history, people have tried to align different people with the Antichrist, all the way back to Antiochus Epiphanes back in the early or the late 200s BC, and going down through history, Hitler, Stalin, different ones that people have tried to align as this must be the Antichrist. And there's been a spirit of Antichrist that has been throughout our history. And at times it can consume us. And for Daniel, it had consumed him for a little while too. Turn with me here to Daniel chapter 7. As we see the second part of this vision here in Daniel chapter 7 and verses 15 through 28, we're going to see that Daniel was a little concerned, and Daniel wanted to investigate further this vision that he saw. Last week we saw the first part of this vision. We saw the four beasts that had come about, and you had the lion with eagle's wings. You had the bear with the ribs in his mouth and raised up on one side. You had the leopard that was swift, and then you had this beast that was unknowable. This beast that was just hard to describe. It was something so incredible. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of its 10 horns, a little horn rises up. And we see this little horn, and this had just gotten into Daniel's mindset. Look here in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 15. It says, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. And so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are the four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest and exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron, its claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the ten horns that were on its head. And the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And he shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. And he shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And he shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, a times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me. My color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." Here we see Daniel. He has this great desire to know more about this fourth kingdom. In verse 19, "I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast." I don't know what is happening here. This is this strange beast. He's unlike anything else. What is going on here? What are these horns and this little horn that comes up? And this little horn was troubling him. Notice the description as he gives there in verse 20. "The other horn that came up, before which three of them fell." And here we see this has already been mentioned in the prophecy before, but then he adds a little bit more. "The horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. And as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them." And so he is seeing all this transpiring before him, and this little horn has taken up his interest, and he wants to know what is happening with this little horn. What is going on here with this one that's going to rise up? This little horn was troubling because he had a big mouth. This is the little horn with the big mouth. He was impressive. He seemed greater than his companions. And what we see here in this description here in Daniel chapter 7 is directly related to the revealing of the Antichrist that we see John give in Revelation chapter 13. And so I want you to kind of turn to Revelation 13, keep a marker there, because as we go through this and we look at the truths of the Antichrist, I want you to be able to see both this and the comparison in Revelation chapter 13. But as we see these truths here that Daniel gives us, we're going to see them compared with in Revelation 13. But I want us to notice these truths of the Antichrist this morning. Notice these truths of this counterfeit. The first thing I want you to see is the appearance of greatness. The appearance of greatness. This little horn that rises up. Three of them fall down before him, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than his companions. When we think about the Antichrist, we got to understand that for a lot of people, this is not going to be something that is recognizable. This is going to be someone that seems great. His appearance is going to be great. Listen, the devil works in subtleties. He is transformed into the angel of light, and if he can make things look good, he's going to. But there's counterfeit properties that we see about him. He seems great. He speaks great things. He is going to have a way with words. He's going to be able to have people follow him. He's going to be a great political leader. But yet there is something about him. In Revelation chapter 13, we see here in the first few verses, he says, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head." Here is a comparison to what we see earlier in Revelation about the dragon. Getting his authority from the dragon, he's rising out of the sea, much like we saw earlier in Daniel with the 4 beasts that rose out of the sea, rising out of humanity. "And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority." Now those things should stand out. From what we saw earlier in Daniel chapter 7, he was a beast like a leopard, had feet like a bear, and it had a lion's mouth. 3 of the beasts that we see Daniel talk about in Daniel chapter 7. In other words, this leader, this Antichrist, is going to possess some of those powers of those other worldly dominating empires. He's going to be a combination of all those empires, of all their strengths. And he is going to look great. "And to it the dragon gave his power, his throne, and his great authority." You say, what power does the dragon have? The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, "For he is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And he has power upon this earth." And he gives that authority to this Antichrist. Verse 3, "One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast." Now here's one of the most blatant aspects of counterfeit that we will see, is that he will have an apparent mortal wound. It'll look like he has died, and it'll look like he's come back to life, and it will mock the resurrection that we see through Jesus Christ. He's going to have that same appearance. That same look, he's going to seem great. "And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. So there you see this great appearance of the Antichrist. He's going to be a great world leader. All of this is coming about. But yet he's a little horn with a big mouth. And notice that both in Daniel and both in Revelation, his mouth, his words are emphasized. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't we see that going on a lot anymore? Don't believe everything you hear on media. It seems like, you know, fake news is the new term to throw around. You know, if we don't like something, we just call it fake news and we move on, you know, and all these different things. You know, don't believe everything you hear. These words are going to sound great. He's going to come with all this, and he's going to have all these great words and be able to transform ideas and these different things. But yet, what does that big mouth do? He speaks great things. Down in verse 25, he shall speak words against the Most High. What do the words do? The words pull out this blasphemy talk. As Daniel's describing it there, he is going to speak words against the Most High. We see in Revelation 13, he's going to speak these great blasphemies. Blasphemy. Isn't that a word that we don't usually throw around anymore? It's kind of a word that we thought would have been used with heretic and some of those different types of things. But what is blasphemy? Blasphemy is an irreverence or a contempt towards God. It is a cursing of God. And at times it's putting your self in God's place. When Jesus was on earth, one of the Pharisees cried blasphemy when he made the claims that I and my Father are one. And that's when they would cry out, blasphemy, you are claiming to be the Messiah. And his words are going to be great and blasphemous, and he's going to cry out against the Messiah. He is going to elevate himself as the Messiah. And in fact, as we go on through the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, we're going to see an even more blatant aspect of this as he sets up worship in the temple and has those worshiping him. He has this appearance of greatness, so much so that he subdues three kings. We know here in this final beast, in the kind of the old Roman mentality, the Roman Empire that stretched out so far, we're going to see 10 great leaders rise up from it. And in these leaders, there's going to be three that he subdues, three that are not going to follow with his plan, three that are not going to go along, and he's going to subdue them and take over control and show his great power. He'll be that strong political leader, and in fact, as we'll see in chapter 9 even more, there's going to be an appearance as he's going to strike an accord for peace in the Middle East. Something that would draw attention across this world. He's going to have all of these strong appearances, but yet what we must understand is that the counterfeits, while they look good, they are not the truth. We must know the truth. Why do we have that? Why do we have this listed in here? So that we know the truth. So we can recognize the spirits of the Antichrist. So we can recognize the counterfeit nature and the subtleties. Because there are ideas that are so subtle, but yet take us far away from where God has designed us to be. And in those subtleties, if we do not know the truth, if we do not know the doctrines, if we do not know the teachings, if we do not know the Word of God, it's going to be easy for us to drift apart with those winds of false teaching. We must know the truth, not only just with the Antichrist, but with the spirits of Antichrist. We must know the truth regarding the key doctrines. We must know the truth regarding who is our authority. Where is the Antichrist getting his authority? From the dragon. From Satan. Where are we getting our authority? From Jesus Christ through his revealed word. All authority is given unto me in the heaven and earth. Go therefore make disciples, as we see in the Great Commission. Through his revealed word, we have the inspired words of God, the truth of God that we know that we hold to. This is our authority. And it's what we hold to. We're living in a day and age where the counterfeits of authority look good. More people rely on emotion than they do the authority of Scripture. And we see this coming to fruition more and more. It's more about what I identify as instead of what I biologically am. And we're seeing an authority of emotion take place and take precedence over the authority of Scripture. Whereas we as believers hold to the authority of Scripture and an understanding of Scripture. This is our authority to be able to make sure we can find the counterfeits. You know, knowing takes work, but it's that work that is rewarded with safekeeping. Take finances, for instance. It takes work to work with our finances. It takes work to understand our finances, to make budgets, to keep with it, to know how to handle money. It takes work, but the rewards are far beyond the work. It provides different benefits. It provides stability. It provides futures and legacies. And then while it might take work to know these doctrines, it is there for us so that when these things seem great and these ideas seem great, we can take them and judge them according to Scripture to make sure, hey, is this what God intended? Is this what God designed? Because folks, there are people out there that name the name of Christ that Jesus tells us in Matthew 7. He says, there's going to be some that say, Lord, Lord, and I'm going to say, I never knew you. And they're going to make things sound so good, but yet they are away from Scripture. Know the authority so we can understand the differences between those that appear great. The second truth we see is he's going to have the power to destroy. The power to destroy. In verse 21 of Daniel 7, he says, "As I looked, this horn made war with the saints, and he prevailed over them." This was in addition to the vision that we saw earlier. This horn made war with the saints. He prevailed over them. In verse 25, in the middle part of the verse, it says, "And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High." He's going to make war. He's going to prevail. And these new details that Daniel is providing here, they're troubling Daniel. Who is this little horn? Who is this one that's going to make war? Who's going to prevail against the saints? We're speaking of a time of great tribulation that we see prophesied here in Daniel. We're going to see it there in Revelation, that the Antichrist is going to have that power for this time period known as the Great Tribulation to make war against the saints, that he is going to wear them out. This is going to be a time of persecution, a time of martyrdom. So much so that the martyrs are crying out there, "Oh Lord, how long until you come back?" This is going to be a time of great persecution as he is stamping out those that name the name of Jesus Christ. We'll see the mark of the beast, the thing that will separate the believers and the non-believers. And then notice in verse 25, that little phrase there, "And he shall think to change the times and the law." And this is a very interesting phrase. Because you look at this phrase, "change the times and change the law." How can we change the times? Is he going to make days longer? Is it going to be like daylight savings times? I don't know. How is he going to change the times? So think about the week. Think about our 7-day period. Where do we see this originate? In Genesis. You work 6 days, and on the seventh day, we rest and we have that Sabbath day. One of the ideas that is thought of here in changing the times is we're going to see the Antichrist begin to propose a 10-day work week. He's going to be able to try to change the times. He's going to try to change the different things. And as Daniel writes, this one aspect of changing the times that is in this idea is the changing of the festivals and the changing of the feast of the religious observances. Maybe like downplaying Easter. Or maybe like getting rid of Christmas. And all of a sudden he's going to try to change the times and try to change these things and change the law. The word here for law is one of the general aspects of law. It's not referring specifically to the Torah, but is referring to laws and in that nature religious laws and practices. So not only is he going to try to change the times, he's going to try to change the laws. He is going to attack religious liberty. But specifically for those that are following God. He's going to attack their religious liberty and attack their laws and their practices for those who worship God. And folks, we can see the sentiment growing now, can't we? We see the idea that is already kind of subtly being pushed out there of the difference between freedom of religion and the difference of freedom of worship. Where freedom of religion is the idea to practice, not only to worship, but to practice it as you go through the week. The freedom of worship is only to be able to practice your religion in your worship. But don't practice it outside of these walls. That's not what Scripture has commanded us to do. Worship is not just here in this facility, but it's outside of these walls, and we are to practice our faith each and every day, each and every moment. So the Antichrist is going to be one that's going to try to take away and move people away from God. As we see all this, we'll see some more of it in detail in chapter 9, but notice how he wields this power. What happens to those that oppose his thinking? What happens to those that don't agree with him? He persecutes. He wears them out. He makes war and he prevails against them. He kills the opposition. Can I ask you, what was Christ's thoughts about the opposition? What did Christ say for us to do to those who oppose us, to those who are our enemies? If you get a chance, go back and read Luke chapter 6. In verses 27 through 36, where he says, I want you to bless those that curse you. I want you to love your enemies. Pray for them. Isn't that a little bit different than what we see in the Antichrist? We're going to kill those that oppose us. You know, there are so many pictures in my mind of our current situation that just come up. And instead of getting off into all those different rabbit trails, understand this. Christ has called us to love our enemies. He's called us to go with that gospel. Why? Because that's what he did for us on the cross. He loved us as we were his enemies. The killing of the opposition is a sign of insecurity and weakness. But yet, Christ loved and he served and he died for his enemies. And then thirdly, the truth is, we see the limitation from divinity. The limitation from divinity. This is the verse that it all changes. In verse 22 of Daniel 7, he says, until. All of this is going to happen until. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Oh, this great appearance of everything, all this great power, all the persecution, the power that he's going to have. You know what? It's all there until the Ancient of Days steps in. There is a limitation from divinity. The word until shows us this limitation. It shows us that these days are numbered. He goes on there at the end of verse 25 and he says, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Hear this phrase, time, times, and half a time is referring to a 3.5 year period. It's much like what we see in Revelation 13 when he says the 42 months, which is a 3.5 year period. He's going to have that time. Yes, there will be persecutions. Yes, there will be martyrdoms. But guess what? There's coming a time when it's going to stop. There's coming a time when it's going to end. There's coming a time when the Ancient of Days is going to step in and say, that's enough. Come, my people. There's coming a time when this is going to be limited by the very deity that's come to save us. There is a period of great tribulation, of persecution of the saints, but it is limited. There in verse 26, he says, but the court shall sit in judgment. The court will be there, as we saw earlier in chapter 7. The books are going to be open, and there God, the Ancient of Days, the judge, is going to be the one that is going to give to us the kingdom. There it says, according to verse 26, his dominion, the Antichrist, his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed unto the end. The kingdom is taken, the kingdom is destroyed, and it's given to the saints of the Most High. That's what it means to be the joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Oh, this persecution, it might be here for a moment. Oh, this persecution, it might last here on this earth for a little while, but there is an until. There is a stop. There is a point where it's going to be enough and it's going to be limited. You see, the suffering of this present time does not equal that which is to come. But to see this limitation, we have to see the reality of who God is. You ever feel heartbreak and just discouraged of thinking all of this evil, all of this that's out there, all this that just keeps happening, is there ever going to be an end to it? Can you imagine Daniel writing this even years before Christ has come on the scene? Can you imagine John the Baptist? Can you imagine the apostles who were killed for what they preached? Can you imagine those in the early church that were being scattered, that were being thrown to lions? into thinking, oh, how long is this evil going to pursue? And as we stand here today and we think, how long, we can be comforted by knowing there is an until. That there is a stop. You know, last week in the Super Bowl, we saw something amazing, a great comeback, didn't we? I mean, we had our fellowship up here, and the Falcons just seemed to be running away with it, and everybody went home. You know, we were all glad the Patriots were going to lose, and everybody just went home. And everybody went home, turned on the TV to find out the Patriots were coming back. And we watched it again, and the Patriots come back. And you know what? The Patriots never led in that game. They only came to a tie until the very end. Then they won. And as they were, had mics on the different players during the celebration, they kept saying about, you know, we said this at halftime, this is going to be one great story. This is going to be one great story. Guess what? It may look like we're never winning here and now, but when the trumpet sounds, guess who's going to be victorious? You know why Daniel is writing all this truth for us today? He's telling us, don't be consumed by the consumed. Don't be consumed by the consumed. Don't focus on the Antichrist. Don't focus on the trials of this world. Focus on the one who has overcome. Focus on the one who has provided for us. There are so much counterfeits out there that want to steal, they want to kill, they want to destroy, they want to take from your life. But there is one who came that wants to give you life. There is one that came that said, this is not going to be everlasting. That there is an until, that their kingdom will come today to those that know Christ. These truths teach us, don't be consumed with the consumed. But we can rest in Jesus Christ. I love the words of John 10:10. The thief, he comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Where are the words everlasting? Where are the words eternal applied here? They're not applied to the Antichrist. They're applied to the saints of the Most High God. They are applied to Jesus Christ, to the Ancient of Days. They are applied to His kingdom that we shall dwell in forever and ever and ever. When you are having a bad day, when things look rough around you, you can say with that psalmist in Psalm 73, until I came into the sanctuary, then I understood therein, to understand I don't have to be consumed with the consumed, but I can have life, I can have it more abundantly because Jesus Christ died on a cross for me. And that love ran red. And that is what we can hold to. I love the story this week. W.A. Criswell told it in his commentary and exposition of Daniel about Edward the Confessor. One of the kings there in England, known as the Confessor because he confessed Christ and suffered for it, but not to the point of death. So he was called the Confessor, and he was one of the first buried in the Westminster Abbey. And in fact, parts of his coffin are still there today in the shrine there in the Abbey. And if you know anything about Westminster Abbey, there are memorials all over it. There are tombs. There are coffins. There are graves. I mean, this place holds some of the royals of England. It's one of their incredible places of history. But the story is told of Edward the Confessor as he was buried there. The nobleman would come up and say, when I die, bury me next to Edward the Confessor. So when the resurrection comes, I'll be standing by my king. Bury me next to him. Bury me he on the other side, these noblemen would say. So when the resurrection comes, I'll be standing with the king. My friends, today we don't have to be consumed with the consumed because Jesus gave us life. And he gave us victory. And today we can be the people of resurrection. When we feel defeated, remember, until the Ancient of Days came, there's coming a point when he's going to make it right. I saw this cartoon the other day of Eeyore, everybody's favorite lovable, depressed donkey, where it said, "It's snowing still," said Eeyore gloomily. "So it is. And freezing, is it?" "Yes," said Eeyore. "However," he said, brightening up a little, "we haven't had an earthquake lately." Maybe when we want to be consumed by the consumed, we need to step back and say, "Oh, but there's coming a day. And there's an until. And the Ancient of Days is going to walk through. And this is all going to be over. And we're going to rule and reign for everlasting with Him." Shall we stand? This morning, as we see these words from Daniel, these truths about the Antichrist, sometimes it's so easy for us to get so wrapped up in the evil and the counterfeits of this world. But you know, that's why God gave us His Word. He told His disciples, "Listen, the world has hated me. It's going to hate you because it hated me first. But take courage. I have overcome the world." Today we're here, we worship, not because there's going to be an Antichrist. Today we're here and we worship because there was a Jesus Christ. And we don't have to be consumed with that. But we can rejoice and live in the fact of life in which He has given to us. And I pray today that maybe whatever is going through your life and whatever trial, whatever hardship that you might be going through, that today you can be refreshed in knowing there's an until. And it's not going to be forever. And even through the midst of these persecutions, there's one that we have that we can turn to. And that's Jesus Christ. Can I ask you today, are you trusting in Him? Has there ever been that point in your life where you've asked Him to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior? To repent from those sins and to ask Him to take your life? Maybe today could be that day that you trust in Him. Maybe you need to just be refreshed in Him today and get back to a relationship with Him. And you know what? This is an opportunity for us to respond to Him. And here in just a moment, the altar is going to be open. We're going to sing and have that opportunity just to be refreshed in Him. Do you need a place to come to join with, to be a part of, to help us show others about Jesus Christ? I'd love to be able to show you how to join with us. As we come to this time of response, let us sing Jesus Messiah. Let us allow the joy and the thought of Jesus Christ come over us again. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray now in this time of invitation that You would work. Help us, Lord, to respond to You the way in which You would have us to be. And God, I pray that Your Spirit would move us. For it's in Your name we pray.